chapter 9 for a moment. I want to just give us a little bit of perspective here. We need to have the right perspective. We need to be able to see beyond where we're at to where we're going. We need to be able to look ahead, and this is not something new. This is what Jesus did. Jesus does this with the disciples. He predicts and projects what's about to come, and some of them got it, some of them didn't get it. Sometimes, how many know we can hear the same thing, and we can see the same things when we come to church, but we don't always see things the same way. And this is the way it was with some of the disciples, as they heard the same things, they saw the same things, but they didn't see things the same way. And we need the ability to see beyond our circumstances. This is for every new convert, every new believer. I don't care if you've only been serving the Lord for a week or if you've been living for God for 100 years, this applies to us here tonight. We need to be able to see beyond the news headlines, be able to see beyond the chatter that we're hearing in the world and even the circumstances that we're facing, and know that whatever valley is ahead of us, we can go through that thing. Whatever's on the horizon, sometimes we see good things and it feels like the world is all roses. Everything is just perfect. And other times it kind of looks bleak. It looks dark. And we need to understand who Jesus is, and what we need is a real revelation of the cross. And so we can go through those valleys, those difficult times, and we can speak faith, not fear. We can change our vocabulary. We can even have an understanding that what God is doing is not out of his, what's happening is not out of God's control. He knows what's going on. He sees that situation. I just visited a sister in our church today, Loretta. You know her. And she's dealing with, there's all kinds of things that are going on there. And by the way, they've asked if they really cannot take visitors right now. So if you would just simply pray for them and for her health, it would really help her. But, you know, it's a difficult time for them. It's a dark place. That family is going through it, and as I was talking to Erica today, I was talking about faith and having hope and believing and trusting in God, and in spite of everything that we see and what doctors say, we have to have faith in God. Amen. Doctors don't have all the answers. People in the courts and lawyers and all of these people, you know, they don't have all the answers. We need to throw our trust in the Lord. So here in this particular chapter, there are three things that happen that I want to look at. And you'll find this also in Matthew chapter 17 and in Luke chapter 9. But I want to just look at this, at the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've never heard of it. But Jesus takes three disciples with him to the top of a mountain, and he's going to give them a revelation of what's about to take place. He's going to show them of what's to come. He predicts his own death to them, and he shows them that there are going to be trials and there's going to be persecution that comes. We don't just think, well, everything is just perfect, and you know, you just come and give your life to Jesus, and then everything just is perfect from here on out. You're going to face some enemies. You face a real devil. You face a supernatural enemy that is the enemy of your soul, that does not want you to see the goodness of God, does not want you to make heaven your home, will do everything he can to disrupt the decision that you've made to give your life to Jesus. There's a real enemy out there. And so he shows them these things, and as they come down from this mountain, one of the first things that happens is they meet this man who has a son who's demon possessed, and he's tormented by devils, and he is repeatedly tormented by devils. You would think that they've just met with God, and he's been transfigured up on this mountain, and they see him in a supernatural way. You would think that everything would be better when they came down, but here they meet a guy who has a son that is just absolutely oppressed and possessed by the devil. Devil's doing everything he can to destroy him. This is a picture of a generation. You know, we have a generation of people that go from one extreme to the next, to the other. One minute they're seeking popularity, and then the other minute, the next minute they're seeking solitude. They want to be away from everybody. You watch, I watch people on social media, and I'm not talking about people that I know. I'm talking about people that are of celebrity status. They're giving the highlights. You know, you'd think they never had a bad day in all of their life by what's on their Instagram or on their social media. A picture of a generation that's pretty much lost its mind. Can you say amen? So one minute there, people are looking for answers, and then they're rejecting the answer. And sometimes we ask ourselves in the church, are we really making a difference? Can we make a difference in this world? I remember Pastor Jones was telling me when about him and some guys that were sitting around a table with Pastor Mitchell in the early days of Pastor Jones' ministry, and they were just sitting around, and one of the guys asked Pastor Mitchell, said, Pastor Mitchell, how are we going to change the world? He's talking about vision, talking about planting churches, talking about conferences, all these things. How are we going to change the world? Pastor Mitchell says to him, by doing what we're doing right here, by fellowshipping, by talking about the things of God, by building relationship. And this is what they had there with Jesus, was they had a connection with him. They understood him. They understood who he was and what he was doing. And if we will allow Jesus to reveal himself to us in a very real and a personal way and give us a revelation of the cross, we'll make it through every trial. We'll begin to change the world. We'll begin to see lives transform. We'll be able to see the goodness of God, but it begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. We live in an extreme society. It's a radical society out there, an extreme society that needs to be met with extreme faith. We need extreme boldness. We need to have the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, the unction that comes from living close to him and understanding the cross was a place of sacrifice. The cross was a place of death. It is a place where we crucify our flesh. You know, that's not popular preaching nowadays, that the flesh has to be crucified. If you want to really make it and serve God and really make it for the Lord, you have to understand this, what I'm talking about right here. We have to reject, in our hearts, we must reject a passive Christianity. There has to be radical transformation in our lives. I mean, I'm talking about real repentance. Not just words, not where we give the impression that we're serving God, but we go out and live like the world and nothing has changed. We need real radical Christians and real radical people. Listen, one of my favorite authors and writers and preachers is a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. He's already gone on to be with the Lord, but if you can get any books and some things by A.W. Tozer, he's got some really good material. I want to read to you something that he wrote that is pretty good parallel for where we are today. He says, unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. From this new cross has sprung a new philosophy of the Christian life. And from that new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, a new type of meeting, and a new type of preaching. This new evangelism employs the same language as the old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis not as before. The old cross would have no truck with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. The new cross is not opposed to the human race, but rather it is a friendly pal. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. How many understand that? Is that too difficult for us to grasp? That the old cross, the cross of the Word of God, is a cross that expects us to be transformed in our lives. He begins to work on us from the inside out. He begins to change us. He begins to transform our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our desires. The things that we long for, the things we think about, the things we dream about. Those things, all of those things are transformed by the cross, the cross of this book right here. But the new cross, the kind of cross that doesn't challenge those areas of our lives, is a cross that is a totally different type of thing. Listen to what it says, what he goes on to say. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher level. To be dealt with once and for all, that we don't try and push them underneath a rug, but we directly go after those things and we take them to the cross. We deal with those things once and for all. We crucify the flesh. We bury that old man. More than just a symbol, thank God for the water baptism and all of these that made that commitment. But baptism is not salvation. Baptism cannot save us. Repentance is what makes the difference in our lives. What Jesus did at the cross is what changes, and we must challenge our own thinking in this. Because if we're not careful, we begin to listen to the people around us, and we get a motivational gospel, something that doesn't change us. We really need to be transformed. We really need the Holy Spirit. We need Him working in our hearts. If you don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, boy, I tell you, we had people being filled with the Holy Ghost down here on Sunday night. If you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'd be praying, God, baptize me. Baptize me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. I'd daily be asking, Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to live for you. I want to have boldness. I want to walk in authority. I want that old nature crucified. It's so necessary. He says the old cross is a symbol of death. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no commutation and no escape. God cannot approve any of the fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world, it intersects it. Does that make sense? In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. The grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. There's a transformation. There's a change. Leave that old man at the altar. Be transformed. Don't pick it up and carry it out again. God offers life, he says, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. The life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. What does this mean to the individual? The condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus? How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner, and the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Christ. I'm telling you, that's powerful stuff right there. That old nature must be buried. We cannot coddle our flesh and our sin and just kind of get along with it and make peace and look for loopholes in scriptures. Let's not look for loopholes. Let's not be like spiritual attorneys looking for ways to get out, or how much can we get away with? What can we do? How can we do it? So before Jesus ever takes them up to this place of revelation in Luke chapter 9, listen to what he says in Luke 9 and verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." You know, this is an important question for us as we face whatever is ahead in any circumstance, anything, whatever, wherever you are and whatever situations you're dealing with. This is the paramount question: who is Jesus to you? Who is he? What is he capable of in your life? And in fact, it's not just a question, it is the question. Who do you say he is? It determines the outcome of what takes place next. He's got to be more than just a sliver of the time that you have during the week. He needs to be something. He needs to be at the very forefront of our thoughts. If we've really committed our lives to the Lord, if we've really said yes to him, and we've said we're going to follow him, we cannot say it only in word. Our actions have to follow that. Corrie ten Boom, she helped to save more than 800 Jews from execution by hiding them in her family's home. They were hid in a small room and were given just over a minute to hide. Once a buzzer was sounded, were betrayed by a Dutch acquaintance and sent to a prison where her sister died. You know, they never expected that they would be forced into a concentration camp. World War II. They never expected that they would have to make the kind of adjustments to their lives. They never expected that they would be put under such torture and those kinds of things. But out of all of those things, she managed to survive, and she came through that because of her faith in Jesus. I'm talking that what we need to have is a real relationship with him. We need a real revelation of the cross. You know, when we have that, we don't want to go and do the kinds of things that we used to do, do we? When we understand what Jesus, the price that he paid, when we understand the miracle of salvation and what is offered to us, we don't want to go back to those old ways. We want to turn our back on those things. We want to follow him. We want to leave those things behind. Another lady who was part of helping the Jews survive these Nazi atrocities said once in an interview, "The righteous did not become righteous overnight. They just decided they weren't going to go over the cliff with everyone else." We don't just decide one day that we're gonna just do right. We make a constant decision. We're not going the way of the world. We're not going the way the rest of the world is going. We're not taking that path in life. I preached on Sunday about the woman that had the alabaster box in Judas. Two people on two very different paths. Their destiny were determined by their actions and the things that they understood. And this woman that broke that alabaster box had an understanding of who Jesus was. Who do you say he is? You know, if you don't answer that correctly, you will be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Peter says it right. He makes the right. He gives the right answer. In Matthew 16 and verses 15 to 17, you don't need to turn there, but he asked them the same thing. Who do you say I am? Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, one question, and it's a good question, is how did they end up on the top of the mountain with Jesus? What gave them the permission? How did they happen to be up there? Were they like, something special? No, they happened to be with him when he was going there. They were close to him. If we want a real revelation of Jesus in our lives, and we wonder, why do they experience the things of God, and I don't experience those kinds of things? Why is it that God moves in this person's life, but they're not moving in my life? There was something about their proximity to Jesus during all of these things. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. You want a revelation of the cross, you want a revelation of Jesus, and you want some supernatural insight to the things that you're dealing with and the things that are to come, have a close relationship with him. Spend time in the morning with him. Open the Word of God and ask the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself in Scripture to me. God, I need you, and you talk with him. We don't just have the Sunday, Wednesday, just service time experience with him. It's a constant relationship. He's so much more than just a Sunday morning pick me up. Can you say amen? We're striving. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against men and women and the people on your job and, you know, your family, the people that are opposing you in a natural realm. We battle a spiritual enemy. It's a supernatural battle. They came off of that mountain, and as soon as they came down, here's this man who has a son who's being thrown into a fire. They meet demonic activity from the very get-go. And we need to have extreme faith. So this in Mark chapter 9, you can turn over there with me, Mark chapter 9. I'm going to ask if our musicians would come. We're going to close out this service in just a moment, but Mark chapter 9. They've just come down from this mountain. Verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought to you my son who has a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they would cast him out, and they could not. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, straightway that spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this came unto him? And he said, since he was a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You know, he says, if you can believe, if you can do anything. Did you notice that right there in verse 22? If you can do anything. You know, that sometimes we say that to the Lord. God, if you can do anything about this. There's no if about it. Look at what Jesus responds. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You're going to face some devils. You're going to face some enemies. You're going to face some obstacles. In that walk of faith, in this journey of faith that we're taking, we make a commitment. We stand at an altar. We say yes to Jesus. We commit ourselves in generosity and giving and serving in any other area. We're going to meet some devils. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You mean I can pray for the sick and they can be healed? Not without a vision, not without an understanding of who Jesus is. When it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they did all of these things by faith, they understood who God was. They knew his character. They knew his nature. They walked on water. They stepped out. They saw the dead raised back to life. They saw miracles happen. Listen, we can see the very same things. The same things we saw in the book of Acts, those things can be played out in our lives today. Amen? We're the people of God, aren't we? We have the same Holy Spirit working in us. We have the same, we've made the same commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, let's go for it. Let's follow him. Let's see miracles happen. Let's see what God can do with our lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads all over this place. We need to know who Jesus is. Praise God. We can meet any valley. We can meet any obstacle. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? That's what the Word of God says. If God is for you, who can be against you? And I want you to know he's for us this evening. We're on the Lord's side. We're on his side. Oh, I thank God. Thank God for opportunities like this where we can make a fresh decision, a new commitment. We can have resolve in our hearts. We can get in the presence of God. We can talk to him and we can just pour our hearts out. We're going to open up these altars in just a moment. Before we do, I want to ask how many you just simply do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This evening, you're not born again. You're not ready to stand before God. You say, Pastor, I want to know him. I want that relationship, but I know I'm not right with God. I need Jesus to come into my life. How many would quickly raise up your hand all across this place, lift it up and put it back down? You say, that's me. I need Jesus. Praise God. How many would raise it up, put it back down? Backslider, you want to come home to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all stand in this place. Amen. If you lifted your hand, why don't you just come down and find a place at this altar. We're going to open up these altars right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Maybe there's just something that's in your hearts, heavy on your heart. Why don't we just talk to Jesus? Let's make preparations. We got this conference coming. Why don't you come and just get a hold of God. Just begin to pray for some of these pastors. These altars are open. Let's just take some time here in these altars before we leave, before we close out this service. Amen.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me.